God, that we can come, Lord, and just lay down our hearts, Father God, our lives, Lord, our busy lives, Lord God, the lives that we live every day, Lord God, the lives that consume us, Lord God, that consumes our minds, Lord, and our time, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that this morning we can come, Lord, and just lay it all down, Lord, because we're here, Lord God, to meet with you, Father God. We're here, Father God, to lay down our lives, Lord God, and to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord that is greater than we can imagine, the Lord that is holier than we can understand or even comprehend. We thank you, Father God, Lord, that this morning, Lord, we can boldly come into your presence and experience your loving heart, Lord God, your understanding heart, Father God, a heart that understands ourselves better than we can. And Father God, we thank you that we can just rest in the knowledge of you this morning. I thank you, Father God, that we don't have to do anything. I thank you, Father, that we don't have to pretend, Lord, that we can just be, Lord God, that we can come naked, Father God, the way that you have created us, Lord, naked with our faults, with our issues, with our wrong ideas, Father God, even with our sins, Lord God, we can come boldly into your presence, Lord, because you long, Lord, to have intimacy with us this morning. You long, Father God, just to hold us, because we are your children, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just bring every mind and every heart and every family, Lord, and every household, Lord, before you in this morning, Lord. And we boldly bring them before you, and we thank you that we can just leave them at the foot of the cross of Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that every heart, Lord, as we sit here, Lord, you just stir an expectation, Lord God. You just stir an expectation, Father, to meet with them, Father God, so that when we leave here, Father God, we can be changed, Lord, closer and closer to your image, Lord, looking and just shining your glory and your holiness, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that it's not about ourselves, Lord. It's not about me, Lord. It's not about me bringing the word, Lord. It's about your word, Lord God. It's about your Holy Spirit stirring even now in the worship, Lord, and through the message, Father God, and even with the fellowship afterwards, Father God. It's all about you, and it's you coming and bringing the change in our hearts, Lord. So, Lord, we lay down ourselves, Lord. I lay down myself, Lord, and my mind, Lord, and everything, and even the words of my mind and my own heart, Lord, I lay it down, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that the words that will be spoken from this pulpit, Lord, is your words in my mouth, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to see all of you here. I know a lot of people are already away on holiday, or like the pastor so elegantly put last week, they're probably playing golf somewhere. So I did decide to wear a golf branded shirt this morning, but I'm here, I'm not on the golf course. So everybody, you are more than welcome. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord on such a fantastic day? It's been, for myself personally, it's been a very emotional week for various reasons. And I've just, you know, just to share something that's got nothing to do with the message, I've just been so completely challenged by how great God is. You know, it's something that you hear from the pulpit so often. You know, how great is your God? How big is your God? And I've actually, it's in one of my slides, so you'll see it again this morning. But it's something that I've really been challenged, because I know that my God, the God that is in my mind and in my heart, is not nearly as big as how big God really is. And it's the same with the holiness of God. And I was so blessed when I came here this morning and I heard the worship team practicing, and the two songs, or two of the songs that they sang, was speaking exactly that. It was saying exactly that. How great is your God? And just speaking about the holiness of God. And I really trust that as we sit here this morning, that God will come and deposit something in your heart. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. God knew before the creation of the world that you were going to be here this morning. So he's here to meet with each and every one of you. No matter what the need, no matter what the circumstance, I want to tell you that if your heart is open, and I know that it is, then God will come and he will do a work in your heart this morning. Amen. Are we ready for that? All right. Great. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Let's give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah! All right. I've got a bit of a rock and roll message this morning. So you guys are obviously not the scared ones, because I think the rest of the people, knowing that it was going to be a very challenging message this morning, they obviously decided to stay at home or go on holiday quite early. So My message this morning is called Mind Siege. And then I'm going to just challenge you a little bit this morning about, you know, how does your world look? The world that you live in. Every morning you get up, you go to work, hopefully you brush your teeth before you do that and slap on some makeup or put some nice wax in your hair or whatever. But you know, the world that you live in, what does that world look? What does it look like? It's something completely different for Gary, for Melissa, it's something completely different, even for Jean-Jean. All of us, we live in a different world. But still, we are bombarded day in and day out from the outside in. And my question to you, my first question, I'm going to ask a lot of questions, and I hope that you will answer them, so them honestly to yourself, is what do you look like to the world out there? So my first and my main scripture for the morning is going to be Romans 1 verses 18 to 32. Very controversial piece of scripture in the contemporary world out there. There are even traditional churches that they've come to that place where they can't agree on this scripture. So they're starting to say, well, you know, let's just take Romans 1 out of the Bible. I remember Lucille a couple of years ago, some of you, I don't know, some people might have been in that message in Stellenbosch. She was speaking on, you know, maybe something quite similar as to what I'm going to share with you this morning. And she actually ripped the page out of the Bible as a demonstration, obviously, you know, and saying, you know, this is where the world is at. And she ripped a piece of that contained Romans 1 out of the Bible. And obviously everybody was very shocked. But you know, that's the world that we live in. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before I read, I just want to challenge you. If you are struggling to experience change in your life, whether it's your job, whether it's your family, I think a big problem is that a lot of us, all of us, including me, we sit under the Word, whether it's at small group, whether it's at church, but we don't really allow the Word to transform us. We don't respond to it. Often, we hear a message preached from this pulpit or from another pulpit, and the Word challenges you, but you don't respond. You sit there and you think, yes, yeah, that's me. And you walk out there, you have coffee, you get in your car and you drive home, and before you've passed the monument, it's out of your mind and out of your heart again. And we're not in that discipline where we come, we receive the Word, and we respond there and then. Because I want to challenge you, and I'm challenging myself, that we often hear the Word, but we're not doers of the Word, like the Bible instructs us to do. We must be hearers and doers of the Word. And what often happens is we sit and we receive the Word, but we don't respond to it. So that's my first challenge to you this morning is, when you hear the Word in this congregation or in small group, do you actually respond to that Word? Because if you sit there and you're like, yes, what he's saying, you know, it's applicable to my life. Before you walk through that door, grab somebody's hand and ask them to pray for you. Respond to that Word. Then you will start to see the change that God wants to bring in your life. Because I think a big problem, I think one of the reasons why we struggle with our work, why we struggle with our marriages, why we struggle with whatever the circumstance might be in your life, is because we don't respond to the Word. We've become what I say, we've become unbelieving believers. It's something that CS says when he does SOS training. We sit in a fantastic church that teaches us, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, where we hear testimonies upon testimonies of people getting healed. Just again in the week, I heard of somebody that, you know, got healed from something, you know, in his back, you know, miraculously, struggled with it for a long time. And we hear testimonies of that every day. But in our hearts, we say to ourselves, maybe that's only for the other people. Maybe my faith is not strong enough. And we've really become unbelieving believers. And what we don't realize is that we live in a battle zone, you know, and that's what the sermon's going to be about this morning, is the battle of your mind. Who controls your mind? When you walk out that door, when you walk out of small group, when you walk out of a safe environment, you walk into a battle zone. And if you haven't realized that we live in times where the world is trying to change the way you think, the way you believe, the way you operate, the way you speak to other people, the way you love, the way you respond to love, the way you compliment, the way you respond to a compliment. I mean, just, you will smile to yourself now. When last did you give somebody a compliment? And when the last did you receive a compliment? Because our hearts are in such a place that, you know, somebody says, yes, but you're looking great today. You're like, ah, no, man. You know, you're not receiving that compliment. You know, you're just brushing it to the side. Luckily, I've got a fantastic wife that, you know, she compliments me every day. So, you know, I get a lot of exercise. But, you know, it's really essential, you know, that we get to that place that we understand that there's a battle raging out there. And the other thing before I read the scripture is that, you know, and this is going to sound very harsh, but that's the reality. You know, if your life, if you're not challenged by the Word of God, you might not be a threat to the devil. I just want to say that again. If you are not challenged on a day-to-day basis, not by your own issues, but by the Word of God, you know, you're just going through life, going through the motions, going to work, coming home, giving your wife a kiss, tell her, yeah, you're not too bad yourself. You know, you're just going through life. And I want to tell you this morning that we must take stock, all of us, and we must ask ourselves the question, I might actually not be a threat to the devil. That's why my life seems to be sort of in order. You know, because nothing that I do on a day-to-day basis scares the devil, because he's like, well, Valalem, there he is again, playing golf on a Sunday morning. You know, I'm not going to bother about him. He's ineffective in any ways, you know. So I'm asking you the question, are you ineffective? Are you allowing the Word of God to transform you? Are you a threat to the devil? Because you're supposed to be. All right. Let's see what Romans says. I'm reading from the first Bible that I bought to myself. I want to hold it up because it's falling apart. And it's called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, New King James Version. And it's colored in with lots of color. It's actually fantastic. I dug it out of a box because in the past I've not changed Bibles, but you know, you buy a new Bible. This one's a new study Bible. And the Lord actually said, go back and read this Bible again, this particular one. Because I've made lots of promises to you that you've actually marked and highlighted. And I want to challenge you as well. When last did you go and revisit? And Yanni spoke about that. When last did you go and visit that altars that the Lord built in your life? All right. That's not even my introduction yet. All right. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, or some translations say foolish, in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then it goes on to describe a couple of things. And then the last verse that I want to read to you in chapter 1. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's a very hard scripture that I'm sharing with you this morning. And what I'm going to speak about is your worldview. How do you see the world out there? Two definitions that I put up there on worldview. What's the definition of a worldview? First of all, it speaks of your overall perspective with which you see and interpret the world. It means that, you know, that means that you, somewhere in your heart or in your mind, you have a filter, and everything that you see and everything that you perceive basically goes through that filter, and that creates a perception of the world that you live in. It's also a collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or a group. So you can say that Shofar has a worldview by itself. We have a Christian worldview. There's a scripture in Proverbs 23, verse 7, that says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." And it's actually quite a simple scripture, but it's very, very profound for the times that we live in. Because how you think will determine the way that you live.
What you put into your body and what you put into your soul and what you put into your spirit is going to determine how you live your life on a day-to-day basis. That's just simple physics. So your worldview is determined by, you know, what you put into your mind. And your mind contains three things. It's your intellect, it's your emotions, and it's your will. And, you know, a lot of us, we think that our emotions, you know, it's a spontaneous thing. But it's probably one of the biggest myths in the world that your feelings or your emotions is a spontaneous thing. And a lot of people, again, they live out of that place of, you know, of emotion, and they think, well, you know, this is how I feel, so this is how I react. But I want to challenge you on that. Your emotions, even your emotions, they are a product of what you receive on a day-to-day basis. They are a product of what you put into your life. And that's why we're going to look at a couple of things now. The things that the world bombard us with, the things that we are surrounded with, they change and shape our worldview. The next scripture that I want to share with you is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, which reads as follows. For the message of the cross is foolishness. There's that word again that we read in Romans 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We can also put in the word there, foolishness to those that are not allowing the word of God to transform them, that are not allowing the word of God to change them, to bless them, to open their eyes. Because that's what that perishing there, it means that there's a certain death that is happening, a spiritual death that is happening inside of your spirit. So it says the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to those of us, hopefully all of us here today, are being saved, it is the power of God. Now I want to challenge you this morning, what is your revelation of the cross? And it's something that you need to challenge yourself on very regularly. And I try to do that. I'm not very good at it. But your image of the cross of Jesus Christ is going to determine how you see God's character, how you perceive His power in your life. A lot of people believe and a lot of people say, and they even confess. Sorry, Gary, am I getting tangled up here? Thanks. Oh, fantastic. Thank you very much. And you know, a lot of us, me included, we sometimes forget, you know, the power of the cross. We are all working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this scripture says that for those of us that are being saved, it's the power of God. So if the power of God is not active in your life, then your revelation of the cross is probably not where it should be or what it should be. And then if you go back to the first part of the scripture, it says the message of the cross is foolishness. You know, it's futile. It means very little or actually nothing. You know, if you don't have an honest revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's the second challenge that I want to leave you with is, what does the cross of Jesus Christ mean to you? Is it an idea in your head or is it something that is active? Is it the power of God in your life or is it just an idea? Is it just futile foolishness? And it's a hard question. So I want to leave that with you. So what we're going to look at is we're going to ask a couple of questions to ourselves this morning as to whose wisdom are you following? Are you following man's wisdom or are you following God's wisdom? Are you living a life of foolishness, an empty life, futile life, or are you living a life with power where you have miracles, healings happening in your life on a day-to-day basis? The power of God, is it active in your life? And then we're going to get very practical. We're going to look at the world and we're going to look at humanism and what the world is selling us out there versus the truth or the biblical truth that God has laid on our hearts. And that He's giving us every week here through this church, through this precious body. So let's have a look at the two contradictory ideas. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 and 21 speaks of, you know, the wisdom of the world. And you know, the wisdom of the world will not lead you to God. And we have a lot of situations in our congregation, in our families, in our day-to-day lives. We have people that walk around with the wisdom of man. And I'm sure if I ask you, each and every one of us will say, oh yes, I know somebody like that. I probably know 10 people like that. You know, people that have knowledge in their head. They have knowledge about God. They have knowledge about the Bible. But if you look in their lives, you see there's no fruit. There's no change. Their financial situation might not be as good as they proclaim it to be. Their marriage might be struggling, you know. And it's something that we need to recognize. It's something that we need to put the magnifying glass on and to pray about it and to help these people and to, you know, to help ourselves if we are in that position. Because, you know, if you walk around with knowledge in your head but not revelation in your heart, you are what the word says, you are futile and foolish. And the power of God and the power of the cross is not active in your life. And then we need to become really serious with ourselves, because we can't just do the religious talk. We can't just, you know, pretend that we have the wisdom, but it's actually not the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of the Bible, but it's just the wisdom that we have, you know, accumulated through various religious activities. And it's easy to identify these people, you know. I mean, like I say, we all sometimes in that place. And just by listening to what they say, just by listening to the stories, and sometimes we go into that place where we're in a really, really difficult situation, and we start to drift. Our intimacy with the Lord is becoming less and less, and we find ourselves in a difficult position. Just listen to the words that you speak. You don't even have to get honest with yourself. Your words will give you away. You will hear in your own speech, you know, that you're either doubting the character of God, you're doubting the power and the miracles, the power of the cross. You know, just by the words that you speak, just by listening to your own voice, you will realize that I'm actually following the wisdom of this world and not the wisdom of God and the wisdom and the truth of the Bible. So, Andre, if you can go to that next with the columns, please. Yeah, there should be one on the other side as well. There we go. All right. There's a very good book called Mind Siege by a guy by the name of Tim LaHaye. He wrote the book about 12 years ago. And it speaks about secular humanism. And we're going to look at that humanism, you know, which is a worldview. It's a certain perception that a group of people, a big group of people, not just in America, but all around the world, you know, that's what they believe. And I've just quickly written it down. Well, it's on the board there. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man, or let's say biblical truth versus secular humanism or secular humanistic truth. First and foremost, the wisdom of God is that God is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, versus the wisdom of man that says that there is no God. Some of them says we are a God unto ourselves, or that God is not the absolute truth, we need to create our own truth. Those are all different ways, you know, that the world, little by little, are trying to bring us away from the biblical truth of who God is and who God, you know, his character. And we'll see, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis just in a little while to see where this humanistic worldview actually comes from. The second thing is obviously that we believe that God created the universe, you know, 6 days, and then a siesta on the seventh day, where, you know, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, and the humanists, where they say that, you know, we don't believe in creation, we believe in evolution. But, you know, evolution at this stage, and there are a lot of people that have studied biology, you know, it's just a theory. There's actually no proof for evolution at this stage, you know. And if you trace evolution, it goes all the way to Babylon. That's 2,000 years. That's where it actually originated from. And it was just an idea. It was just a theory, you know. But because of humanism, because of the way that people speak, because of the truth that they allow to manifest in their heart, it just evolved and evolved, if I may use the word, you know, and to this theory where it is today. And it's become a religion to those people. The third thing, and we're coming a little bit closer to, you know, what I want to speak on is, you know, the civil morality that we believe in versus the immorality that the humanists, you know, what they preach. Where they, if you link evolution with the immorality that they preach, you know, they believe, and what they say is that, you know, we're all just animals, and we should just give in to our own, if you want to really be blunt, and we should all just give in to our animal instincts. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that happening in movies. We're seeing that happening, you know, the violence all around us. The evidence is there. You can't say, well, you know, that's just what they say, because it's happening in the world around you. And then coming a little bit more to the harder part is, you know, the truth, the biblical truth is that we are all called to be servants of God. You know, and this is something that really sits very difficult with a lot of us. And, you know, becoming a servant in God's house and in God's kingdom, you know, is not so much about action, but it's first and foremost about the attitude of your heart. You know, I always say, when it comes to serving, attitude comes before action. Because you can't serve if you haven't, you know, if you just start serving, if it's just an action, the action is just an outflow. Somewhere that action, you're going to get tired, you're going to get bored, and you're going to say, you know, I don't want to serve there anymore. But if your attitude is right, if the source of that action, of that servitude is right, you know, it's just going to continue to flow. It's going to continue to flow. And, you know, it's something that we, all of us, for us is very, very hard. Philippians 1 verse 21, one of my favorite scriptures says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You know, we've all been called to live a life of service unto Christ. You know, service involves a lot of things. It's not just about working or serving in the church. It's an attitude of your heart. You know, being a servant leader, being a leader in your community, serving people with the way that you operate, the way that you love them. You know, that is one of the essential things of being an active, believing believer in today's world. And the biggest thing, and this is probably one of the most hidden untruths of the wisdom of man or the humanistic movement, is the autonomous man, where everything is about the free spirit, your expressing yourself, hedonistic, you know, gratification, satisfying yourself, self-centered. It's all about me. You only have to walk into a shopping mall to experience this. And you know what? It's become a cancer in our spirit, in our communities, this whole autonomous thing, where, you know, you are only concerned with the things that happen in this church. You don't care about what happens in Stellenbosch or the bigger shofar. You just want this church to be happy. You know, that's an autonomous spirit. That means that your heart has not been circumcised to serve the vision of a church and the vision that God has given a particular body. Because we are just an outflow of another body that, you know, is in Stellenbosch. And, you know, that's something that we sometimes say, but, you know, yeah, but we have to serve this community. And yes, that's true. But we're part of a bigger vision, serving this community. And, you know, that's just one example of the autonomous spirit operating amongst us. And we're all in that place, because sometimes we feel that it's our right to say, but I just want a little bit of self-gratification. Just a little bit, just for one day, can it just be about me? But, you know, that's actually not biblical, because if your heart is not circumcised, if your heart is not to serve, you know, this thing, like I said, it's a cancer. It's a spiritual cancer that will take you out. And people always say, when you get married, and I promise you, I've experienced that in the last year, in the last week, a little bit more than in the last year. But, you know, when you get married, the first thing that gets exposed is selfishness. And this autonomous spirit speaks exactly about that selfishness, where it's all about yourself. You know, it's a lust for the things of this world versus a love that God has placed in our hearts. And it's a very difficult thing. But if you are, or if we are in that place where it's all about our own gratification before, you know, helping and serving and loving others, then this is something quite serious that we have to look at. And the nice thing about those things is it sort of flows, the one flows into the other. Because if you're not a servant, you're not going to have a compassionate worldview. And that is what God has called us to do. You know, that's the Great Commission, going to the world. And, you know, if our hearts are not in that place where we can look to the harvest and be excited about the people that are coming into the church, you know, the next person that's going to sit next to you, all these empty seats, if you're not excited about those seats being filled, you know, you might not be on the left-hand side of that column. I'm sometimes in that place. I come into the church and I'm like, I've had a tough week. It's been really hard in this and this and this area of my life. And I have to check my own heart. Because if I don't if I don't tick all those boxes, you know, if I don't have the civil morality, if my heart has not been circumcised to serve, you know, all of a sudden I find myself as an autonomous man, you know, where my heart is not in a place where I want to serve others and where I really have a passion to see, you know, God's kingdom come. And unfortunately, the other side of that, and that is what we see more and more, and I don't want to knock international organizations that are doing fantastic work, but be very, very careful. And you see it in the newspaper. Ask the Lord to open your spirit and your eyes when you read the newspaper, when you browse the internet, those sort of things. You know, that world globalism there, it's so difficult to see, but once God has given you the spiritual capacity to understand it, you see past a United Nations saying, but this and this is what we stand for, and you actually start to see, you know, what their real heart is. I'm not knocking the United Nations, but I'm just using it as an example. Because there are a lot of organizations that, you know, they preach a globalism, they preach a global village, because there are hidden agendas behind that. Because they don't want to see a compassionate world coming together for Jesus. They want to push another agenda. And I've got lots of examples, but unfortunately, we don't have time to stick around, and because that is a sermon by itself. So just, I said that I will mention secular humanism is probably the oldest religion in the world as we know it. If you go back to Genesis 3, verse 4 to 5, where the serpent in the garden speaks to Eve, and the scripture reads, I'm going to read, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Now those words, you will be like God, that is secular humanism right there. That's the lie of secular humanism right there. And that's where it all started to go wrong. So I want you to realize that it's not something that started in the last 50 or 60 years. It's something that goes way, way back to Genesis. Because it says, and you will be like God. And that's the biggest lie that the world has believed ever since its beginning. Because we all know we've been created in the image of God. And that is what... That's the big contradiction, because Eve was already like God. She was already like God. And then the devil said, but your eyes will open and you will be like God. In the next slide, you will see different humanistic movements, how they very slyly, very cleverly try to disguise the whole God concept. And they're trying to water it down, water it down, water it down. And this is where it comes from. Can you see it? This is where it comes from. Because the devil said, you will be like God. So Eve said, yes, I want to be like God. But she was already like God, walking in perfect harmony, perfect unity with God, intimacy. That's why they were naked. They were covered by the holiness and the glory of God. They didn't need clothes. But at that moment, she believed the contradiction. And that's where it started. That's where this thing started, humanism started. And we need to realize, like I said right in the beginning, there's a battle out there. It's not a battle so much of flesh and blood. Yes, sometimes that's just secondary or tertiary. But there's a battle out there for your heart, for your mind, for your soul, for your spirit, for your will, for your intellect, for your emotions. Because if the world can control that, then they can take you out. They can nullify the effect. And that's why I said, are you effective? Does the devil worry about you and what you are doing in your immediate sphere of influence? So I just want to quickly say secular humanism, the secular humanists, the postmodernists, and the New Agers, what they say. The secular humanists say, like I've just mentioned to you, they say that there is no God. We must help ourselves. You know, the postmodernism, they say there is no absolute truth. We must create our own. And the New Agers say, there is no Christian deity. I'm my own God. Now, I want to throw two names out there, and I might shock some of you, but just stay with me. I want to, just to illustrate this, to illustrate how close it is to some of us. And I'm going to be very, not controversial, but I'm going to step out here and be very bold. Some of you might know the author Rob Bell. And he visited Stellenbosch a couple of years ago, and you know there was a lot of confusion about where he is, where he's not, and the whole thing that some people said, you know, he's a man of God, he preaches the truth. And then a lot of people said, what he preaches sounds like the truth, but it's not the truth. And it's that thing that if you know that this is the direction that you need to take, and you take 1 degree to the side, out of the 360 degrees that there is in a full circle, 1 degree might not be that much. But if you continue on that road for 1,000 years, the destination from there to there is going to be very far apart. And the reason why I want to mention this man is that, you know, he's probably one of the best examples in our modern day world of being so close to the truth but actually being so far. And the best way that you can see it or can realize it is that it sounds like the truth, but you struggle to understand what they are saying. I just want to go back that middle one. There is no absolute truth. We must create our own. That postmodernism, it's something that's so part of our society that we don't even recognize it anymore, but it's so, so dangerous. And this is why I'm using this man as an example, because it sounds like the truth, but it's not the truth. And how do you recognize it is that if you read one of the sentences in the book, you go like, yes, that sounds great. And then you read it again, and you read it again, and you can read it 10 times, and it still will not make sense to you, because there's a lot of manly wisdom in there, man's wisdom in there, because it's trying to confuse you. It's trying to derail you. It's trying to take you away from that absolute truth, which is Jesus Christ. The second example, and I'm sure most of us, and it includes me, have read the book The Shack. Who's read The Shack? Put up your hands. You know, I read the book the first time. I thought, yes, you know, that's so nice, taking God, you know, just out of our traditional way of thinking, etc., etc. And then I read the book, and again, I thought, Pinario, shocker. I thought to myself, yes, how did I miss it the first time? I tell you, people, that book is exactly what I'm talking about. Because the image that book portrays of God is straight from the pit of hell. Because it's not representing the character and the image of God. And this is the message that the world out there is trying to change your mind, is trying to put God in a nice, sweetie wrapper so that it looks nice, so that it tastes nice. But it's not the truth. It's man's truth. It's not God's truth. And you know, if we are going to swallow that, we're going to end up like I read the scripture to you right in the beginning. You know, we're going to become foolish. We're going to become futile. And we're not going to experience the power of the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it's a warning not just to us, but to the people that we love and the people that live around us and to myself. Because if we are not going to recognize this, we're going to miss what God has in store for us. We're going to miss what God wants to do through our lives. Are you still with me? It's very quiet. I'm either very boring or you're getting it. So let's hope it's the second one. All right. Just so that you see I'm not joking, I said end of intro. So that was really just the intro. Okay, so what is happening around us? Andre, have you got the next slide on there? Degeneracy by design. Degeneracy by design. People, that's the world that we live in. That's the world that you and I face every day. When you walk out of your house, when you get out of your car, when you go and do shopping, even in a place that seems not a threat to you, Pick and Pay, it's there. Trust me, it's there. Immorality, corruption, wickedness, evil. That's the degeneracy that I put up there. Degeneracy by design. You know, I'm so proud of myself. You know, I don't have a television in my house. I haven't had one for probably 9 or 10 years. And it's not because I think it's the right thing to do. I think it's just because I'm stubborn. When I started, I was stubborn. I said, I don't need a television, whatever. Now I'm actually glad that I was stubborn all those years ago. You know, and television is just one example that I'm going to use. But, you know, degeneracy by design. I was shocked the other day. I was visiting my parents. I had a meeting in Stellenbosch, and then I had to go to another meeting, or, you know, everybody knows I'm a winemaker, a tasting in the evening. So I had 2 hours to kill in between. So my parents, they live in Stellenbosch, and I went there 5:30 in the afternoon. The television was playing in the background, and I saw the ads were finishing, and then it came up a program at 5:30 in the afternoon with a warning saying scenes of nudity in this program. And I thought to myself, it's 5:30 in the afternoon. How many kids are watching these programs at 5:30 in the afternoon? It's just as well, you can take away the cartoons and you can put it out there. And I thought to myself, you know, when I was at school, which is, some might say, not so far ago, and for others, a long time ago. I know Lisa and Vipi and those people, they always remind me that I'm so much older than them. But, you know, it's not that far ago. But, you know, I remember when I was at school, you know, the programs that you had at those days, when I was, you know, at school, still with my parents, then we had a television in the house. You know, I thought to myself, you know, in a space of 10, 15 years, this is how far we've come. That at 5:30 in the afternoon, you're going to see nudity on the television. That is, if that doesn't shock you, if that doesn't bother you, there's something wrong with us. And it seriously bothered me. And I said, thank you, Lord, that I don't have a television in my house. Don't be condemned. There's nothing wrong with having a television in your house. It's just my conviction, you know? And that's why I'm saying it's degeneracy by design. That is what secular humanism, postmodernism, New Age, that's what those people are all about. You know, over the space of the last 15 years, let's take this whole nudity thing as an example. It probably started at 3 o'clock in the morning, all those donkerslapers, you know, that want to watch the Carl Tunnies and those things, you know, that's when they were hanging around in front of the televisions. And it came forward and forward and forward. Okay, obviously I've lost 10 years, so I guess in the last 10 years it moved from 3 o'clock to where it is now at 5:30 in the afternoon. And that is shocking. And that's the world that we live in. You know, I've put it all on there. Print, television, talk shows, Oprah, Dr. Phil, movies, music. And, yes, let me just do this. I'm going to look up when I say this because I don't want to look at anybody in particular. If you are a soapy lover, I want to tell you to stop. And this is really something that God has shown me, and I confronted friends of mine a while ago, and I said, you know, it might not be you in particular, but soap operas, do you know what I call it? I call it emotional pornography. For the simple reason that you have, and it might not be, you know, it might be innocent. You watch Seven Alarm because you think the people act really bizarrely and pathetically, and it's entertaining for you. But, you know, the reason why I say it's emotional pornography, because you have people that they can't wait to watch the next episode because it becomes their life. They don't have a life of their own. So, Seven Alarm or Egoli, I don't know, does it still exist? But those things, you know, it becomes their life. It becomes their life. Because they don't get the emotional stimulus from husband or children or work. So now they've got to go and find it somewhere else. And that's just a very short list. I mean, that list is a sermon or it's a workshop or it's a whole year of Bible school by itself. But that's the world that we live in. And I want you to know that degeneracy by design, what is it trying to do? It is killing our sensitivity for the evil and all those things that are listed on that side. It is breaking down our sensitivity. And that's why I said, if it's not bothering you that there's nudity at 5:30 in the afternoon on your television, then I want to challenge you, I want to ask you, and I want to pray with you and pray for you, for myself, that we must wake up. We must really wake up. You know, the other thing that I want to challenge, and that's also when, a couple of years ago, when the Lord showed this thing to me, I said, okay, Lord, if this is, I'm not watching movies anymore. Because, you know, when people curse or when people use the Lord's name in movies, if that doesn't bother you, if you don't switch off the television and or the movie or walk out of the movie, then there's something wrong with us. Then there's something seriously, seriously wrong with us. Because then we don't understand God's character. We don't have a God image that is aligned with who He really is. And then we surely don't understand the glory and the holiness of God. And that's why, again, I'm so glad that my wife and I just decided, you know, I don't think, love, we've ever been to a movie together. And it's not because I'm not romantic. I just have, you know, other ways of being romantic. But that's another sermon. And, you know, it's I promise you, for us, it's such a blessing. And I was thinking yesterday when I was preparing, I thought to myself, yes, I don't even know where people get time to watch television. And I'm knocking television, but I'm not against it. I'm just saying it was really, you know, they say, and this was a statistic 10 or 12 years ago, that the average American television was on for 7.5 hours a day. That's 10 years ago. I don't know. I don't want to know what the statistic must look like now. But you know, it's a degeneracy by design, because it's stealing family time. It's stealing the minds of children. You know, it's breaking down the moral society that we live in. And if we don't recognize, and if we don't realize, you know, then we're not gonna be the effective Christian that God wants us to be. The last example, I have to laugh about this, and I'm gonna use the example, is PlayStation 3. Anybody that has one of those in their home? Okay, nobody. Ah, good Christian people. Okay, so I can tell the story about people out there. You know, I work with quite a couple of interesting people, and you know, they always brag about, and this is grown men. Men between the age of 35 and 50. They brag about the new game that they bought, PlayStation 3. It's computer games or TV games for the people that are a little bit older than myself. And I think to myself, you know, first and foremost, you know, rather take a rugby ball or a soccer ball or tennis racket and go and play with the kids outside, but now you're sitting, you play games against each other. Somewhere we've missed it. And the second thing is, you know, don't you think it's more important to spend time with your wife than to play PlayStation? You know, the one guy said the other day, yes, they were so excited when he bought his 10-year-old boy the latest PlayStation with games, etc., etc. And then he said, and this just stumped me, just bowled me. I was like, he said, do you know what? But I think I'm actually going to keep it. It's so much fun, you know, meaning that he gets so much fun from it that he actually doesn't think, you know, he should give it to his 10-year-old boy, you know. And I was thinking to myself, this is the degeneracy by design that we are facing on a day-to-day basis. There are thousands of examples. Music, there's another sermon about music, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know, that's what it's something that, okay, the people must help me, it came from the 60s, 50s, 60s, 70s, around there. And, you know, if you look, that was something that was preached or sold 40, 50 years ago. We are seeing that now in our environment around us, you know, where sex is not as long past, you know, the sacred place of marriage. You know, you are so uncool if you're not sleeping around before marriage. You know, drugs, I heard the story yesterday about, you know, community not very far from here where 60-year-old people are having cocaine parties like it's, you know, they're eating knickknacks and zoo cookies and drinking Oros. You know, so it's, and that's the societies that we face, people. That's our reality. And if it's, this is not a shock message, this is the reality that we live in. And I'm going to go back to the word to show you where it actually comes from. But if those things don't bother us, then we are not in a good space. Then we need to look at ourselves and we need to say, where are we going to end, you know, if we don't take these things seriously? You know, because it's a degeneracy by design. It's all around us. It's there to take out you and me, to break down our sensitivity and to say, you know what, if they use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the movie, it's all right. If they don't do it, you know, and I'll be honest with you, I was at a space when I just got saved. I said to myself, you know, if they use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, then I'll get up. I thought to myself the other day, when God actually took me back to that place where I said that to myself, I thought, you are so pathetic, Bernard. And it just shows you what my idea of God was at that stage. I thank God that I'm at a place now where, you know, I don't even want to take the chance of watching a movie, because I know that the chances of it being there is 99.9%. And it's not just about that. It's the violence. It's, you know, how a man speaks to a woman, how the father treats the children, you know. And unfortunately, the devil has stolen the creative arts from the Christians, and it's been a long time coming. And we have to take it back. And I know it's something that Pastor Fred has spoken of quite often, that it's our responsibility to take back. And that's why, praise God for churches like the Bethel Church in California and people that make the movies like Fireproof, you know, where they are taking back the creative arts, because that's what God has called us to. And I know that in our country, that's also something that is starting. So I want to challenge you on that. I want to quickly, before I wrap up, I just want to go back to the scripture, Romans 1, verse 18 to 32. Because I want to show you that it's not just the world that we live in today. It's something that's been a long time coming. And then I ask myself the question, but, you know, why has it been a long time coming? And then there's that quote that comes to mind that, you know, the only thing that evil needs to prosper is for good men and women to do nothing. You know, we stop serving. We become autonomous. It's all about us. It's not about the church anymore. What can I get? I'm not going to give. I don't care about, you know, pastors going to Pakistan or the bells going to the Ukraine. I mean, when they go, I know they go and 3 months later they're back. I don't even pray for them. You know, have we become so unplugged that we don't even worry about these things anymore? And it's a scary place, because I'm there some days. I'm there some days where I am unplugged. And I allow this cancer that the world has been injecting us with for such a long time to actually take a hold of my spirit and to numb me to the sensitivity. Last story before I go to Romans 1. I think it was in the newspapers, and I've used the example last time as well, that I think it was the three-year-old girl that got, she got run over by the truck, or was it a bus? And she was lying there in the road, and 20 people walked past her while she was, you know, bleeding to death or whatever, and they just walked past. It's in our lives. It's all around us today. We've become so unplugged, people. It's scary. We've become so desensitized, because it's a degeneracy by design. And it was designed to take you out. It was a design to numb you, to unplug you. But today, we're going to plug back in. Amen? Today, we're going to plug back in. I just want to quickly take you to Romans. It says there that God has sufficiently revealed Himself. You know, we see in the world around us, we see in nature, you know, God has revealed us. He's not hiding Himself from us, but we're putting Him in a box. You know, the wisdom of man has rejected God long time ago. You know, a long time ago, we've placed Him in a box with our, you know, finite and limited knowledge and our limited image of Him. And that's why we find ourselves in the position that we are in and the world that we live in, because people have said, you know, but yes, God can be here, but He can't be there. God can do this, but He can't do that. And we've, long time ago, we've started to limit Him and we've placed Him in a box. So I'm asking the question, how big is your God? Andre, jy kan maar ophou te volg, want ek gaan nou skiep. I just want to go and look at one or two things that the scripture says. It says here that they knew God. Verse 21 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. And that's something that really breaks my heart. And especially in this week, and I have mentioned that it's been an emotional week, but this is just something that I actually want to finish with that before I then read the last scripture. But, you know, it's something that I can't grasp, is that somebody that has met with the living God, their lives have been touched, their lives have been changed, or they've walked away from drugs, they've walked away from alcohol, they've walked away from prostitution. They knew God. They had an intimate moment with Him. Even if it was 5 minutes, God touched them and changed them. Yet, they walked away. And this is what we see. This is what we see in the scripture. Yet they knew God. They did not glorify Him as God. That means that, you know, they didn't recognize that it was God. It's like If you're lying on the side of the road and somebody comes by and you don't recognize that that person has actually helped you, you know, it's that thing of not recognizing. And it's the reason why we don't recognize is because we don't know God. We don't understand His character. We don't understand the image that we have in our mind about Him is not right. And hopefully, if I get another opportunity, I would love to, you know, just share a little bit about what God has shown me personally, you know, about His character. But it's because our image of God has just become so distorted because of this thing, degeneracy by design. And I want to pray, and when we're going to, at the end of the service, you know, really, if you find yourself in that place where your image of God has just, you know, become distorted, you've become unplugged, you're not understanding the heart of God anymore, you don't have that revelation of the cross, you are just so removed from the world, then I really want to challenge you, you know, come so that we can pray with you, so that we can hold your hand and, you know, just encourage you, because we've all been there. Some of us are still there. Some of us have walked through that place of being unplugged. You know, but it's really the cry of my heart this morning that if you're in that place, you know, of being unplugged, and if you've swallowed this degeneracy by design, if you've fallen into that trap, come and let us pray with you. The last scripture that I want to read with you before we close is Romans 13. Just two or three verses there. I'm reading verse 11 to 14. No, 12 to 14. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, and in the scripture, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's really the cry of my heart. Abigail, if you can play for us. It's really the cry of my heart this morning that, you know, we will look past this degeneracy by design. First of all, that we will recognize it, that we will realize that it's real, that it's there to take us out. But that we will make a conscious decision to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the armor of light, to know that we're in the battle and to take the battle, you know, and not to be afraid, not to stand back, not to allow the darkness and the things of this world to really come and overshadow what God wants to do in your life. If you can stand with me. Father God, we thank You that we can come to You in this morning, Lord, and we thank You, Father God, that this word that You have brought to us, Father God, is just really a wake-up call, Father, especially in this time of the year, Father God, where we reflect and we look back in things that have happened in our lives over this year, Lord, and Lord, we become lonely, Father God, we become depressed because the cares of this world, Father God, has just become too much, Lord. And Lord, we've swallowed that cancer, Father God, of degeneracy by design, Lord. Our worldview, Father God, that is shaping us, Father God, is just, yeah, it's just started to eat us from the inside out, Lord God. And it's really just stolen, Father God, what You have placed inside of us. Our image of You, our understanding of Your character, our revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've become foolish in our day-to-day activities, and we've become futile, Lord, in our believing. We've become unbelieving believers, Lord. We've exchanged, Father God, the truth for a lie. We've exchanged the truth of Jesus Christ for the lie of us, our own autonomous man, our own selfish flesh. I thank You, Father God, that this morning, Lord, You come, Lord, and You want to exchange, Father God, that godly, secular, humanistic worldview, Father God. That postmodern worldview that says that we are a God unto ourselves and we must make up our own truth as we go along, regardless of the outcome. Lord, I know that Your heart is breaking, Lord, for each and every person here this morning, Lord God. Lord, you know every circumstance. Lord, you know our every need in this area of our lives. Lord, and if we need to change our hearts, if we need to change our worldviews, then I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us now, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will not leave this place, Lord God, but allow the word of the living God to transform us. And not go and sort it out at home, Father God, where we are again surrounded by secular humanistic worldviews, Lord. And people that are trying to tell us, Lord, that we're so out of it, that we're so uncool, that we're so missing it. Lord, the time is now, Father God, to put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to His Lordship, to lay down our own fleshly desires, to lay down our own selfish ambitions, but to follow the world, to follow the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and not the world. Lord, I pray, Lord, for each and every heart here, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, you come and you circumcise the hearts of many, Lord. You come, Lord, and you do a work, Lord, specific, Lord, in every heart. And I pray, Lord God, that as you have touched your people this morning, Lord, that they will go into this world, Lord God, and that they will be soldiers for Christ, that they will be warriors, Lord God, in a battle that is raging for the hearts of men, Lord, for the souls of men, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we will not swallow this cancer of degeneracy by design any longer, but Lord, that we will stand up, Father God, for what we believe in. Lord, come and reveal your glory to us, Lord. Come and reveal your holiness to us, Lord. Father God, so that our lives will not be foolish and futile, Lord God, but that the cross of Jesus Christ will be the power of God for those that are being saved. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you don't overlook anybody. Thank you, Lord, that each and every person here today, Lord, is special and that you desire intimate relationship with them. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody, Lord, that have been touched, Lord God, that they will do business, conduct business with you, Lord. Not because of what Valalem wants, but because of what you, the God of the universe, the God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it is your desire, Lord God, that your people be changed and transformed, Lord, so that they can experience the intimacy, Lord, that you have called them for. And that they so desperately desire to, but they just don't know how to step over that threshold. If you're here this morning and you are just, you want to become desperate for God. You want to just live out your all for Him. If you are standing at a threshold and you are struggling to step over that place of living in a victorious life, a lifestyle with Him, I want to ask you to put up your hand so that we can pray for you. I want to ask that if you are in that place where you have allowed this cancer to take hold of yourself and you want us to pray for you so that God can come with His scalpel, the Holy Spirit, and cut it out of your spirit so that you can live a life serving unto God with a eternal perspective, with an outward focus. If you are tired of succumbing to the lusts of this world and the things that this world is selling you, if you want to be set free from that, if you want to live a life of servitude unto God and you cannot step over that threshold, I want you to raise your hand as well. And lastly, if you just want to come and sit at the Father's feet, I just sense in my spirit that there's a couple of people that they just need to come and sit at the feet of the Father so that He can just touch them. You're just expecting a hand on your shoulder or a hand on your head, or even if it's just a hug. If you're experiencing loneliness, if you feel unplugged, if you feel like you don't belong here, but you come on a regular basis every Sunday, but you don't feel connected, that I want you to raise your hand too. And yes, Lord, I just thank you, Father, that you are faithful, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that as we conclude business with you this morning, Lord, and as this meeting comes to a close, Lord, we just want to glorify you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I thank you, Father God, that it's our privilege, Lord, to step into this house every Sunday, Lord, and to go to small group every Wednesday. I thank you, Lord, that our lives have been changed by your word, Lord. I thank you that our lives, Lord, will never again be the same. I thank you, Lord, that it's your love, Lord, that engulfs us, Lord, and it's your blood that covers us, Father God, and protects us and keeps us safe, Lord. And I pray a blessing over each and every person here, Lord. Those going away on holiday, those staying in Franschhoek, those visiting families, those are having families visit. I pray, Lord God, for meaningful relationship to take place, Lord, in those homes. I thank you, Father God, that your blood, Lord, speaks still today, Lord, and that the price has been paid, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that your people, Lord, will be blessed, Lord, with their coming and their going, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for your precious people, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that their hearts will grow, Lord, in intimacy with you, Lord, in the next couple of weeks of holiday to come, Lord God. And that they will meet with you and that they will see you, Lord. And that they will have God experiences, Lord, on a day-to-day basis, Lord. And that their hearts, Lord, will overflow, Lord, of your goodness and your kindness, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus Christ and all God's people said, amen. If you have a desire, if you are any of those three people that really just want us to pray for you, if you just want a hug, if you just want to come and sit here, the band will continue to play and minister. I invite you to come. Thank you.